In your Bibles this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've considered several things as far as where we'll progress in our Fishers of Men series, and a lot of things I sort of planned on, a lot of things that I thought I would do, but God had other directions for us to go. So this morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 down through verse 11. And then the plan is, as it stands right now, Lord willing, next week we'll finish this series up with the study or observation of what's called, what we know as the Great Commission, but with an emphasis on discipleship. And I think one of the things that's missing quite often in our efforts to get the gospel to the world is that we forget to equip those that we reach with the gospel. And so that'll be the plan next week. This morning, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." Subject this morning is very simple, the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we ask that you will help us to hear what you want. Many things on my mind, and I'm sure that's the case of everyone here. A lot of things that will take our mind away from what you want for us. And so I pray that all those distractions that cross our minds will be set aside, and just for the next little while, help us to hear what you want us to hear. Help me to say what I need to, not say anything I shouldn't. Hide us behind the cross, be glorified in what is given. In Jesus' name, amen. In our series on becoming fishers of men, we've seen quite a few things. I'm not going to go back on them all, but we've looked at following Christ and learning from him, understanding the tools he's given. Last week we looked at the subject of repentance as part of those tools, or part of our tackle in the tackle box, so to speak. But today we'll address the essential message that we carry, the message that saves, the message of hope for a hopeless world, a message of hope for those that can see nothing but chaos and nothing but misery and nothing but hatred. In a world that is full of religion, the gospel, the true biblical gospel, is not just another option for belief. It is the message that we must give, that Jesus died for, the one that changes lives, the one that we must proclaim. The question is then, what is the gospel? You ask that to an average person out on the street or in conversation at work or among family, what is the gospel? And you'll get a myriad of answers. For some, it's just a simple message of Jesus loves you. That's the gospel. And there's truth in Jesus loves you. Is it good advice? There are some that say, well, the gospel is just simply, and they'll grow eloquent in their explanation, and they're going to be accurate in technical terms. The word gospel simply means the good news. And we can use the word itself for a myriad of things. The gospel, they'll say, is good news. It's good advice for better living. There are some that think the gospel is all about how we serve others and what we do for others, as if we have to work our way to heaven. It used to be called, and I don't know if it's a term anymore, I didn't take the time to look it up, it doesn't really matter that much to me, but it used to be called the social gospel. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, if you want to flip over there just a few pages toward the book of Revelation, Galatians chapter 1, in verse 6, he's writing to the churches of the region of Galatia. It was more than just one town that he was writing to. There were several cities, several churches that he had planted that he wrote this letter to because they were being so distracted and so persuaded otherwise. He said, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. And I'm not going to go into detail in great detail here, but those two words, another, the word another is used twice. It's actually two different words in the original language. In the first use of it, Christ unto another gospel, that's another of a different kind, which is not another or another of the same kind. It's not another way of giving the death, burial, and resurrection. And we have myriad of ways. We have tracts that have a variety of ways of giving the basic gospel message out to those that want to hear it. Then he goes on, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Then he said this, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. He said it twice. God guards the gospel, the true biblical gospel, and as we'll see it, it's a simple message of Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. And if any other gospel is given, if anything is added to the gospel message, if anything is added to grace, and I said last week, repentance is not a work we do. It's a changing our mind from what we used to think about Jesus and what we are to think about Jesus now. It's simply that. Salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing minus nothing. It always has been, going back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the last person born to the millennial reign of Christ, the other end of the timeline. Every person saved by grace. And it's a trust in the gospel. This gospel message is the message we received, the message we must share, and the message that we will carry forward. And that's the basic outline this morning. It's not just words, but it's a message of authority. Acts 1 verse 8, or 1 verse 16, in Romans 1, so I'll get it right, Romans 1 16, says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's not the way we present the gospel that has power. It's the gospel itself that has the power to save. Some might think that I can't talk worth anything. And I've said about some, they can't talk save their life. You may not be the most eloquent person in the world. I'm not the most eloquent person in the world. I stammer and stutter and you know, flop around and try and figure out what I'm supposed to say. But we don't have to say much. It's not the power in us that matters. It's the power in the gospel and the Holy Spirit's use of it that matters. All you have to do, all we have to do, is tell them that God loved them and Jesus died for them and was buried and rose again. That's pretty much it. We find in the first two verses here is the gospel that we must grasp, that we must know, that we must understand. We find in the first part of verse 1 that they were reminded of it. He said, moreover, brethren, he's writing back to the church at Corinth and dealing with some difficulties that they were having and correcting some problems that they were having. And one of them was about the resurrection. They were confused. They were unclear as to what was happening. And so he said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. The idea in the first phrase, I declare unto you, the idea there is that of he was reminding them, he was making known to them when he said he declared it, he's not giving it to them for the first time. He said, I'm reminding you, I'm making this known to you again. He's not declaring to them the gospel that for the first time, or it's not because they hadn't heard the full gospel or the complete gospel. And I use the term full gospel on purpose. I understand that there are some that think that we don't preach the full gospel. I remember when I was in Bible college and we were knocking on doors and we came up to this, we're in a mobile home park, knocked on this lady's door in a mobile home park, and I was not really terribly concerned about what was happening in front of me. I was a little more concerned about the husky dog that was tied to the neighbor's mobile home, and I was trying to determine, doing some quick math in my head, as to whether the chain that was on that dog was going to allow him to reach me or stop him from, because he wasn't going to stop. That was my concern. And I was looking for a way out. So this lady came to the door, and I was with another guy from college, and we introduced ourselves, and I handed her a gospel tract, and she didn't, nothing else came. Her first question is, do you speak in tongues? And that's the first question out of her mouth. Do you speak in tongues? And my first thought was, well, what in the world does that matter? And I'm not sure I said that, but I do remember thinking that. And I said, well, not so much as you probably think. And she said, well, then you can't be saved, and slammed the door. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And again, my thought wasn't so much what her reaction was. I still worried about that dog behind me. And I can go on about dog stories. We were out knocking on doors again when I was back there as a professor in the college, and came up and knocked on this one door, and it was pretty clear nobody was home, but a very, very large dog and a very angry sounding dog. I could see it through the window, and a guy beside me said, do you think that window's going to hold? I said, I have no idea, but I'm not waiting to find out. And he said, well, can you outrun it? You've heard this before. I actually said this. I said, no, I probably not. I don't have to. I just have to outrun you. And I couldn't have done that either, so I'd have been in a bad way. The point is, the complete gospel that they were given when the Apostle Paul was there was the same one that he was still giving, and the same one we're to give. That Jesus died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. They needed to hear it again. And we do too. I've been saved a long time. Some of you here have been saved a long time. And I think it becomes so common to us that we forget the simplicity of the message. So he was deliberately reminding them again what it was that he preached unto them. It was with this same simplicity that we're to present the gospel to the lost today. Many of us feel equipped to share our testimony, or to invite someone to church. And those are both important things. And I don't want to minimize them, but sometimes we might think that we're not adequately prepared to tell somebody how to get to heaven when they die. All of us here that are saved are adequately equipped to tell somebody how to get to heaven when they die, because all of us know that Jesus died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. We don't need to teach them, and I'm more prone to do this probably than a lot of people are, and I tend to over-explain things. I don't know why, I just always have. I try not to. I'm trying to get better at that, but I guess I get this idea, and this goes back, and I blame it on the pastor of the church when I was in Bible college, because he had a radio broadcast, and we had, in speech class, we had to do a radio broadcast, and they broadcast, they had a radio studio in the church that was connected directly to the radio station. And now you don't do that anymore. It's all on the internet and all that stuff. Here we are down in there, and they said the most important thing in radio broadcasting is not having dead silence. He said you have to be prepared to keep talking. And I think that triggered something in my mind that I just have to keep talking, that we can't have dead silence. That's not a good thing. I'm not saying that's good for me. It's not. But we don't need to know all the doctrines of the Bible and all the theological definitions. You just need to know how to tell them God loved them, Jesus died for them, and was buried and rose again. That's pretty much the basics of the message. Turn to back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, best back a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I've got a long ways to go this morning. I've got a short time to get there, so to speak, so I'm going to give this just as quickly as I can and still be understandable. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren," now keep in mind what he said to them earlier, or later in chapter 15, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." In chapter 2, verse 1, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." Now, could he have grown eloquent? Absolutely. He was a brilliant-minded man. You can understand that just as the sheer volume of the writing that he has in the Bible. But he had been trained and educated, and could he have come to them and in eloquent speech? Yes. Did he know? He did not. He just came with a simple message: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Back to chapter 15, he reminded them of the gospel that they must grasp, that we must grasp. We're reminded of it in the latter part of verse 1. It's reinforced by it. In our grasp of that message, it has to continually be reinforced. He said, "Ye have received," past tense, refers to the initial acceptance of the gospel, "wherein ye stand," present tense, describes their present position in the gospel. Once we're saved, we're always saved. I've said that. We've seen it in Hebrews. We've seen it many times in the time that I've been here, and you've heard it many times before you met me. But if when we receive the grace of God provided by the work of Christ on the cross, we're made to stand in a sense of completed action once for all. And if that's the case, then that salvation that we have received cannot be lost. This is another text that supports the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. The truth of the Bible's teaching is overwhelming, that once we've accepted the gospel of Christ, once we've heard the gospel of Christ and accepted the grace of God and the message of that gospel, that we are forever secured in Christ. That's summed up in a single word in this text, in the word stand. Wherein we stand. Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope in the glory of God." We're reminded, the gospel reminds us, the fact that we have to grasp it, we're reminded of it, we're reinforced by the gospel, and we remain in the gospel. Verse 2, "by which also ye are saved." This is present tense again, different form of it, but short version, present tense, speaks to sanctification and assurance. We're saved, and we're forever saved. And then he says, "If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you," the idea behind that keep in memory is holding the truth of the gospel firmly in hand. It has to do with clenching onto something We've seen this in our study in the book of Hebrews a couple times because it's a common term there. The Apostle Paul uses it periodically throughout his writing, so it's not an uncommon term. But the idea is grasping onto something so hard that your fingers have to be pried away from it. It's understanding that the gospel, that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ must be firmly fixed and secured in our mind. Now, he uses a conditional term, if, to establish the reliability and the completeness of the gospel message. It's not given, and there's a whole lot of, I can go into a lot of details on this, but there's no point in that. It's not the goal this morning. But this isn't, as we would think it, a conditional statement as such. It is, but it isn't. He's saying that the gospel he preached is powerful enough to save anyone who truly receives it, and reliable enough that the genuine believers will continue to hold on to it even when challenged by false teaching. That's the point he's making to the church at Corinth. Remember that early on in the book, if you've read through the book or studied through the book early on, there were some divisions in the church. There was a lot of sin in the camp, so to speak. There were a lot of trials going on, and they were being led astray, especially in the issue of the resurrection. And so he's reestablishing all of that, and he's saying here in this what we think of as a condition, not so much that, but a pointing forward to a promise. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. The true gospel accepted by faith in the grace of God is strong enough, is powerful enough, is reliable enough to keep us from going astray. That term, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, hold fast that which is good. Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ. And here's that conditional, seeming conditional phrase again, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And all through the Bible that principle is found, even in the Old Testament. And he says, unless you have believed in vain. There apparently were some in the church at Corinth that did not truly believe in the entirety of the gospel. We've seen this in the book of Hebrews as well. But there were some in the church in Corinth that claimed to be believers, that claimed to be followers of Christ, but they only accepted Jesus as the Messiah in term only. They accepted him as coming to lead the people out, as if they didn't get that message when he was crucified. I don't really quite understand why they would have thought that, but there were still some that did. And they may have believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but there were clearly some in the church that didn't believe in the resurrection. And if we don't, if someone believes in Jesus as God and doesn't believe in the resurrection, there is no salvation. There are a lot of people that believe that Jesus was a good man. There are some that even believe that he was the Messiah, even today. But they will not accept that he rose from the dead. I know it doesn't make sense to us, but there are. It goes to the point that others have made, and I've made here myself, not everyone that says they're a Christian is one. There are many in churches today that believe parts of the gospel, that believe parts of the Bible, but they don't believe the entirety of the gospel. So their faith, their belief is in vain. It's without purpose. It's without power. It's of no avail. Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And we understand the will of God is coming to him through the shed blood of Christ on the cross and the work of redemption satisfied with the resurrection. That's the will of God. The gospel is something that we must grasp and keep in mind. Verses 3 down through verse 9, the gospel is something we must give, that we must share. We need to understand what the gospel includes and why it is credible. When we share the gospel, we don't need, as I've said earlier, to be able to answer every theological question or every historical objection. None of us here will be able to answer every question that we're asked. And if we're honest with people, we'll say, I don't know the answer to that, but if you give me time, I'll come back with one. You give me opportunity, let's just set up a time and we'll come back and discuss it. If we're talking to people about the Lord, especially if it's somebody you don't know, and you're presenting what would be considered in the business world a cold call, and you're presenting the gospel to them, the devil is very keen at distracting conversations, at leading conversations astray. If you've talked to many people about the Lord at all, then you've come across this. They'll ask every question in the book, and some that aren't there. They'll ask things that you've never heard, and that we may not have an answer to. The advice there is say, well, let's just come back to that, but first let me, and then get to the gospel. Keep coming back to the gospel. We may not be able to answer all the questions they have, but we need to be able to clearly communicate the fact that Jesus died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures. The Romans road, as it's called, the Romans map to heaven, however way you want to term that, the first point in giving the true message of hope to the world is the fact that they have to understand they're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, sin, the word sinner or the word sin might seem like a religious term or a church term, but honestly, I've never come across anybody in 50 plus years of service to the Lord that didn't understand they were a sinner. I can remember when I was 12 years old, or 13 years old, the first person that I led to the Lord was a neighbor kid my age. He's 11 or 12 years old. And he had come over and we were playing Monopoly. So, you know, back then that's all you had to do. There was no TV. We didn't have television. I don't think we had radio. We lived out in the middle of nowhere in New York State at the end of one of the Finger Lakes. And I can still remember in my mind, I can see it as clear as if it happened yesterday. This kid, of course, we were both little boys, and we were sitting there, and I had asked him something about the Lord, and he said, I don't really understand what you're saying. And all I knew to say to him was that Jesus died for him and rose again for him. That's all I knew. And asked him if he wanted to go to heaven when he died, and he said yes. And he bowed and asked the Lord to save him. We moved from there not too long after that, and I have no idea where he is. That's the last time I saw him was 50 years ago. But I'll see him again. He said in our text here in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all. Now this wasn't the first message he preached to them probably. It could have been, might have been, and there might even be a supporting scripture for it, but that's not what he's saying. It's the words, the term here is this is the most important thing. This is the most important point that he ever gave them. This is foremost. This is the primary point of all. Nothing else matters to the lost out there. All that matters is they know the message of Jesus. The gospel that we must give is received from Christ, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now he's talking about how he received it on the road to Damascus, and then how the revelation of God was given to him in his time with the Lord in the desert in Arabia, whether it was a desert or not, doesn't say, but a lot of people say it was, that we find in Galatians chapter 4. And I don't want to take the time to look at that. You can go back and look at it later if you'd want to. But in Galatians chapter, chapter 1, verses 10 through 24, gives us the testimony of the Apostle Paul and how he received the revelation of God to preach to the world. So he received this message from Christ. For us today, we carry on the same ministry that he was given so long ago, preaching the gospel to the world. I received from Christ. It's rooted in Scripture. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is what is known as the substitutionary atonement. If you want to go back quickly, Isaiah chapter 53, I'll read a couple of verses there. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, the whole text is about the payment Jesus, that the Messiah made for us, that Christ made for us. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." All through the Bible we find that without Christ, without the price paid for our sins, we will forever be lost. The Bible tells us in that Romans road to heaven, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." The required payment for our sin is death. It's our death, unless someone could pay our debt for us. We find in the picture of in Leviticus chapter 16, again, I'm not going to turn to those verses, but in Leviticus 16, we find the scapegoat. In the events around the Day of Atonement, they would take a scapegoat and they would figuratively lay the sins of the people on that scapegoat and send that goat out into the wilderness. That's what Jesus, the picture of what Jesus did for us in taking our sins away. Little kid's song, Sunday school, VBS, "Gone, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. Forever, according to the Scriptures." He was buried. That's proof that he died. Isaiah 53:9, "He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Jonah 1:17, "The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Jesus referred to that, recorded in Matthew 12, "As Jonas was in the 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now it doesn't refer here, buried according to the Scriptures. It referenced the Scriptures to the death and the resurrection of Christ. It's not because the burial wasn't scriptural or wasn't prophesied. It was. We just referenced two verses regarding that. But because the burial services were historical confirmation rather than a theological foundation for the gospel. The death was substitutionary. The resurrection was victorious. And as one said, the burial stands between them to show that both really happened. That's what the burial does. "Then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." We could spend much time on this. But I think if there's any subject that's known to the Christian church today, to the true biblical New Testament church, is the message of the resurrection. It's because of the resurrection that we can stand before God justified. It finished the work. Romans 4:25, speaking of Christ, "was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." All through the Old Testament, we find the principle of the resurrection, the principle that the Messiah would live on, would do what he said he came to do. I came across this illustration during World War II. A small group of soldiers was cut off behind enemy lines. One soldier entrusted with a coded message to headquarters had to cross dangerous territory to deliver it. His orders were clear. Whatever happens, get the message through. He never made it back. But he delivered the message. And reinforcements arrived. Like the Apostle Paul, we've been entrusted with a message that must get through. We're not responsible for how it's received, but we are responsible for delivering it. That's the gospel. Verses 5 through 8 It was revealed by eyewitnesses. The gospel that we give, the gospel that we've been entrusted with, that we've been reminded of, that we're to grasp, that we must give, is received from Christ, rooted in Scripture, then revealed here by eyewitnesses. And to make that application today, your life is a testimony of the power of the gospel. I don't know anyone here to the extent to where I would know what you were in the past. You don't know me well enough. You didn't know me when I was growing up. You didn't know me when I was early in ministry, so you don't have any basis of eyewitness testimony to what I was. But there are people that know you, and there are people that know me, that are eyewitnesses of the power of the gospel in your changed life. That you're not what you used to be. We may not, as I don't know who it was and been around a long time, we may not be what we used to be. We may not be what we're going to be. But God can know what we are now. Revealed by eyewitnesses. He was revealed by Peter. Revealed to Peter. In verse 5, he said, and he was seen of Cephas, or Peter. That was a precious thing. Remember, Peter's the one that denied him. Closest person to him, it seems like, before the crucifixion. He and James and John were the inner three. Peter was always listed first. He was the anchor to the 12. And he denied him. He cursed him. So Jesus appeared to him on purpose. Then it says, and then of the 12. This is a fixed title. For the group of Jesus' closest disciples. It's kind of like the Supreme Court. Anytime the Supreme Court's in session, it doesn't matter whether all of them are there. And there have been many times when the Supreme Court's been in session that one has either had to recuse themselves or was sick or had died and hadn't been replaced yet. But the Supreme Court was still called the Supreme Court. When the reference is of the 12 in the Bible, it doesn't mean that all 12 were there. We know that they weren't because Judas Iscariot was gone and Matthias hadn't been chosen yet. But he appeared to the closest disciples of Jesus. Then he appeared to 500 brethren at once as a public appearance. He appeared to James. This would have been James, the brother of Jesus here, not James, one of the apostles. James was a skeptic. But because of a personal appearance of the risen Christ, he became a believer, and he eventually a pillar of the church. We find that in Acts chapter 15. All the apostles then, in verse 7. This is distinct from the 12. It's an overlapping but not identical group. The 12 were all apostles, but not all apostles were of the 12. Paul and Barnabas were called apostles in Acts 14:14. James, the Lord's brother, is called an apostle in Galatians 1:19. Silas and Timothy are called apostles in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 6. And then two people that we don't know anything about that are named to my recollection, and I didn't look this up, so if I'm wrong on this, you can correct me later, but Andronicus and Junia in Romans 16:7. I think that's the only time they're referenced in Scripture, but they were called apostles. So there were other apostles than the 12, and he appeared to all the apostles at one time. The witness of the 12 establishes the historical fact of the resurrection, while the broader apostolic witness shows how the fact was verified and proclaimed by a wider circle of commissioned workers who also encountered the risen Christ. You say, why does it say all that? Why is it necessary for the skeptics in Corinth? Some of those 500 were still alive when this was written, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. So there were enough people that saw the risen Christ to prove by eyewitness account that he had risen from the dead. We today are proof that Jesus rose from the dead. In verse 9, the gospel is able to reach the unworthy. We give the gospel out to those that need it. I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He never forgot where grace found him. He never got over it. As a child, when I got saved, I've given that testimony before. But the older I get, and the more I study and preach the Bible, the more I realize what it means. We should never get over it. Then verses 10 and 11, and we'll be done. The gospel must go forth. We need to recognize our role in the ongoing proclamation of the gospel. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is a life changed by grace. He doesn't glory in his background. He doesn't glory in his knowledge. He doesn't glory in his abilities or his accomplishments. He only glories in the grace that changed him. The second part of verse 9, the gospel has to go forth, and we see that in a labor empowered by grace. He said, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me." And he's not bragging here, he's stating fact. He would have labored more than anybody else he knew for the cause of Christ, because of the damage he had done to the cause of Christ. And it wasn't in his own strength, but it was grace working with him. It doesn't say in him. It doesn't say it's by grace or through grace or in grace. It says with grace. That word means alongside of, in company with, or accompanying. He wasn't laboring alone. Even if he was physically alone, he wasn't alone. Neither are you, neither am I. Grace wasn't just something he had. Grace was his companion. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but we not only have the Holy Spirit of God everywhere we go, convicting us and guiding us and teaching us, but we have the grace of God with us. Every step Paul took in ministry, grace walked with him, guiding his path and strengthening his hands. Every soul winner needs to know, dealing with the issue of fishers of men, that we're not fishing alone. Grace labors with us when we share the gospel. Verse 11, not only is it a life changed by grace that goes forth from us, labor empowered by grace, but it's a light shared through grace. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. The light that transformed Paul is now being preached and received or believed. And the gospel continues to shine forth. No matter the preacher, no matter the evangelist, no matter the soul winner, because it's the same grace, it's the same message, it's the same result. Belief, faith. When we carry the gospel forward, we shine the light of God's grace into dark hearts. And that light still saves. The gospel is not just something we heard once and that was it. It's the truth we stand in. It's the message we share. And it's the mission we continue. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we're not only saved by grace, but we're sustained by it and sent with it. This gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is not just a historical fact. It's hope for a lost and dying world. It has changed us. It empowers us. And it should shine through us. So whether it's preached from a pulpit or through a witness on a doorstep, or through a conversation on the job, or through a conversation with a business acquaintance, we preach the gospel knowing that the grace of God goes with us and the gospel we carry still saves. In 2005, archaeologists in Israel found a 2,000-year-old jar of date palm seeds buried near Masada. 2,000 years. Against all odds, scientists planted one, and it sprouted. After two millennia, that seed still had life in it. The gospel Paul preached is the same gospel we preach. It hasn't lost its power. It hasn't lost any of its power. It still saves. It still grows. It still bears fruit. The gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for your word. Father, I pray you'll help us to remember the truth of this message. Help us to give the gospel, the clear message of hope for the world, as we go about our life as fishers of men. This is the most important tool we have. The only one that really matters is the gospel. Help us to be witnesses of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.